Good morning, everybody. Welcome again to Lighthouse Bible Church this morning. At this time, we're going to begin by praying together, so let's do that. Father, we again want to just thank you in awe and in gratitude in our hearts for giving us your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and that he was willing and did go to the cross 2,000 years ago, where he died for our sins, and then he was buried, and that put our sins far away. And then you raise him from the dead so that whoever believes in him has eternal life. And you declare that person righteous in your eyes from that moment forward. And Father, we're here today in honor of your Son and here to worship you, here also to hear from you through your word, to pray, to sing, to have fellowship, to give. And we just do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By the power of the Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Please stand and join us for song service.
Thanks for singing, everybody. Does the heart good. Plus, we're commanded to do it, so I guess that's another good reason to do it. Worshiping our Lord that way. I'd like to begin this morning with just a couple of announcements to make sure everybody's up to date. We are featuring this month a missionary organization called Mission Aviation Fellowship. Mission Aviation Fellowship. What they do is they share the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ through aviation, planes, and technology. And so they're looking for groups of people that are very isolated so that they can know that Jesus Christ is their Savior and know that there are Christians out there that care about them both for their physical and their spiritual needs. I don't know about you, but I love that picture. And it just seems like there's something to me almost romantic about the idea of getting in a plane and going somewhere, and I don't know if romantic's the right word, but inspiring anyway. I'd like to have a slightly larger plane than that if I ever go, but they work in six countries in different continents, Africa, Asia, Eurasia, and Latin America. And they support indigenous churches, churches that are built there and growing there, local evangelists so that the gospel can be spread more quickly, and they also provide medical care, disaster relief, and they also help community development projects, and it's all done in some of the most remote places on earth, and in Africa and Asia and so forth. So this is their website, www.maf.org. Maybe you can catch a ride next time they're going someplace that you always wanted to go to. You can be on a missionary trip, that'd be something, wouldn't it? I think so. Also, every month we also have been, not every month, the last couple, we've been talking about an effort that we've been supporting for a few years now in Pakistan, and it's a Christmas care package for young people. By the way, the deadline's November 15th, and I don't know if you looked at your calendar lately, but today's November 13th, so pretty much this is it, because we're going to take that and send that to them so they get that gift in time for them to use it to purchase the items they need for these packages to the kids, both in the villages and the students at their academy. Please keep that in prayer. Please keep Fasil, John, and Carrie in prayer. They're now in country. They've left the United States, and they're in Pakistan. They need all the prayers they can get, both for fruit in their mission as well as their protection over there. It's a dangerous place to be a Christian. All right. Also, I want to give you a couple of scheduling notes with Thanksgiving coming up. We're going to have our Thanksgiving service the Wednesday before Thanksgiving, November 23rd at 6:30, a little earlier there, 6:30 rather than 7 o'clock. And because that Thursday is Thanksgiving Day, we won't be having our weekly Bible study that week. Christmas is coming up also. We're planning to have a Christmas Eve service on Thursday, December 22nd at 7 p.m. Because we normally gather on Thursdays at that time, and also Christmas is on a Sunday this year. After that, we're going to have that week between Christmas and New Year's. We won't have a service on Thursday. We won't have young Christians meeting. And then the following Sunday, January 1st, we'll be gathering together at our usual time on that Sunday at 11 o'clock. By the way, I also want to mention that we're going to have our care team meeting today. It's going to be 15 minutes after service in the community room. This is all about caring for one another, both people that are part of the congregation now and people that are coming to join us. We want to make sure we're doing the things we ought to be doing to take care of one another in the ways that the Lord asks us to. And so that the committee, the care meet team, we gather together once in a while to check in and to make sure that we're doing what we can, and maybe there's things we can do better. So we'll be looking at that today, 15 minutes after service. Everybody's welcome, because this really is a function that everybody, as a member of the body of Christ, is involved with. So anybody who wants to join us 15 minutes after service today in the community room, otherwise known as the library, otherwise known as the restaurant, otherwise, you know the room I mean. It's right across from here. New tables. I don't know if you noticed. Aren't those beautiful? Yeah, exciting. I love that stuff. All righty. So, by the way, keep praying for one another. Prayer is powerful. And if you've joined us on Thursday nights when we pray, you know, you probably know this anyway, there's just a lot of needs out there in the body of Christ right now. It's just something I just keep seeing all of that and keep trying to keep on top of all the prayers that people need. So let's keep doing that. Now, one other thing, and that is, I think you know that I don't talk about politics too much. I hardly talk about it at all. And if you ever want to know why, I guess I can tell you. Because I don't find it in the Bible that the church is supposed to get involved, quite frankly. We're supposed to obey our leaders. Now, by the way, when I say that, I don't mean individuals cannot get involved. Of course you can. That's your right and a freedom as an American to do that. But as a body, as a church, as the representative of Christ, you know, we got bigger fish to fry, quite frankly. We got to get the gospel out there. We got to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, especially the politics as it's practiced in the United States today, can be a huge distraction. Anyway, enough about that. That's not really what I wanted to tell you today. I found this and I want to just read it to you. The person who sits in the White House has zero impact on my ability to make the choice to love my neighbor, speak a kind word, give generously, seek justice for the oppressed, help someone in need, cherish my wife, celebrate my children, and worship my God. Isn't that something? I like that. My buddy, Keith Farron, he's my buddy because when I was putting together that list of 50 things that we have, who you are, well, I got the idea from him, Keith Farron. He's another pastor. And not only did I get the idea from him, but I took a lot of material and used it. So got to give him full credit for that. And in doing that, I always like to check in with people if I'm going to use their stuff. And so we had a conversation back and forth. I got to know him a little bit. So he's a great guy. He has a newsletter every week that I subscribe to. I saw this and wanted to share that with you this morning. Keep that in mind because these are the important things, right? Yeah, loving one another, speaking kindly to one another, giving justice, helping, cherishing, celebrating, worshiping. And again, don't matter who's in the White House. I've been doing that for the last 8 years, by the way. And I'm going to keep doing it, hopefully, with the Lord's grace. So, and I hope you are, too. All right, well, again, good morning, everybody. We're now going to look at our message this morning. It's on James once again. No surprise, because that's the letter we've been studying. But today we're going to look at the subject of faith and realize that in James, faith is exclusively for practical daily living. I say that because faith is also used at the very beginning, if you want to put it that way, to become born again. We believe in the gospel. We believe that Jesus died for our sins, was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. And in believing that, we are born again. We have eternal life. God, who created us and realized that sin that we all were born in was a barrier to our being with him, sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us and raise him from the dead. And he's not even asking us to do anything. He's not saying, and now you have to do this and that and follow in his footsteps in order to be saved. He's asking one thing, and that is hear good news and believe it. And you see, that's faith. And that's the first time in the Christian life that we ever used, if you want to put it that way, exercised faith, was hearing the gospel and believing it. But the fact of the matter is, and this is true no matter where you look in the Bible, that faith is also the key, the center of our life after we're born again. As we saw last week, Paul in Galatians said that I've been crucified with Christ. That happened the moment that he believed in Christ. Yet, and I no longer live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And now he said, the life I live, that's every day. That's practical daily living. And with whatever Paul had to deal with, whatever trials that he went through, whatever power that he needed in order to complete his race, he got from his faith in the Son of God. And it's a fairly obvious point, but I think we forget that faith is part of our daily life. That everything that we orient to in life, when we orient to the Lord, then we find out that we're able to have that peace that surpasses understanding. And so faith is something that we exercise every day, or we should, or we're called to. And it's in that area that James deals with exclusively in his letter. And I want to just talk about it again this morning because we ought to. Now, there's one thing here where we're looking at the distinction between salvation and our practical life. But there's another thing to say, wait a minute, if James is dedicating a whole letter to our practical life, I want to jump in there and I want to see where I can be using my faith better, where I can be trusting the Lord more in a given area of my life. And that's really what James is calling us to do. He's saying, examine yourselves and understand that the secret is your faith now. And he gives us lots of examples. The Bible gives us lots of examples, and we'll get to that, I think, as well this morning. But we've seen that now we're in chapter 2 of James, and we're going to get there in a minute in chapter 2, verse 1. But we've seen that, I mentioned that this chapter, James 2, is perhaps the most controversial chapter in any of the letters of the New Testament. And again, as we saw last week, the controversy swirls around two simple words, faith and works. Faith and works. And Paul in Romans and Galatians is dealing with salvation. And he's saying, when it comes to salvation, there's no room for the works of the law. No man can be justified by the works of the law. In other words, you can't keep the law to become saved. The reason is because you can't keep the law. Your flesh gets in the way of it doing that. So that road is closed because of your flesh. And the Lord said, I opened the road. It's not that road, it's this one. All right, the death and resurrection of my son, he cleared the road, and you're standing there, and you can walk that road simply by believing in my son. And so that's faith for salvation. But then as you continue down the road, we learn from God's word that faith is the key to that entire road that we travel. Every day of our life, to turn to the Lord and trust him for whatever it is that we're having difficulty with. Or to just believe in and rejoice in the things that are revealed about us and the Lord in the New Testament. That's part of that walk too. Now, when we get to James 2:14, we won't get there today other than maybe to look at something. But we're going to see how, once again, that Paul's letters are full of depictions of the same thing James is talking about. Namely, faith working. Faith works. It's kind of funny. We think, oh, no works. That's for salvation. But after we're born again, faith works in our life, or should, to produce things in our lives. Faith works through works in order to become pleasing to the Lord. All right, let's go to James chapter 2, verse 1. James 2, 1. I'm going to read one verse to begin this morning. Because right away, in verse 1, faith is mentioned. Notice, James 2, 1. My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. This faith that James speaks of in James 2:1 is not faith in Christ for eternal salvation. It's faith, all right, but notice it's directed to our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, and it has to do with our daily living. He's saying that he says, look, don't, if you think that what you believe in is something that allows you to distinguish between people, then you don't get it. So, but the key here is to see that the Lord is described here as the Lord of glory. And our faith after we're born again is toward the glorified Christ. What do I mean? What I mean is that's where he is now. You see, he died 2,000 years ago, and we hear the gospel in order to become born again. But then, immediately, we then realize that he's risen and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And now, for our daily life, we go to where he is now. Our glorified Lord. Our high priest. Our advocate. Interceding for us. And so that's what James is talking about here. He says, in our faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith, again, is directed after salvation toward the glorified Christ at the right hand of the Father. The place of ultimate power. The place where he intercedes for us with the Father. That's where he is now. And he's there 24/7 interceding for us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that not only did he die for us, not only was he raised from the dead, but he's also at the right hand of the Father right now interceding for us. That ought to give you some better idea, if you haven't thought about it lately, about how precious we are to the Lord, how precious we are to the Father. And that what's happening in our lives after salvation must be really significant to God if he's going to have his son have a full-time job watching over us after salvation. And our connection there is still faith. Faith in what the Bible has to say about how we to live our lives now. So faith with regard to salvation is definitely faith in Christ, but it's faith in Christ as our Savior. That's first. What he did at the cross 2,000 years ago is first. Christ is Savior. And when we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we're born again. I want to tell you, though, that none of those events is referenced in the letter of James. Interesting, isn't it? He doesn't talk about the death of Christ. He doesn't talk about the burial of Christ. He doesn't talk about the resurrection of Christ. So that's really significant. So when he's talking about faith and the word that's been translated saved, then you have to think about that and say, I wonder if he's not talking about this salvation, eternal salvation, but rather he's talking about a deliverance that we have in our daily life after we're born again. Planting a seed there. Because the glorified Christ, which is who James references here, is our advocate on a daily basis now. You know that? In passages of the Bible like 1 John 2:1, we're not going to go to these, but certainly write them down and check them out later. Hebrews 7:25, Romans 8:34, we'll all talk about the fact that Jesus Christ is our advocate all the time now, that he intercedes for us as his brothers and sisters all the time. And one day, he will return to judge the living and the dead. That's Acts 10:42 and 2 Timothy 4:1. And it's interesting because it's this Jesus, our advocate in glory, and the one who will return to judge. It's that orienting to Jesus in those roles that James talks about. If you were to read James through and through and say, when he talks about the Lord, what is he talking about? And he's basically talking about, let me go back. He's basically talking about two things. He's talking about the glorified Christ as our advocate on a daily basis. This is James now. Or judge. Lawgiver and judge is an expression, by the way, that James uses for our Lord Jesus Christ. So again, those are not salvation issues, right? That's our life afterwards. We're going to be judged, as we are going to see this morning, on the basis of our deeds. Did you know that? We're going to be judged by the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ based on our deeds, our works. And so that's this portion of our life that James is concerned with. And it's faith as it's exercised in our life after salvation. So our faith directed toward the glorified Christ. I know this is simple. I know I'm marching you through this in a glacial pace this morning. That's because I wanted to really sink in as we tackle James chapter 2. Faith is directed toward our glorified Christ is the faith of people who are already believers. So James is not questioning salvation here. He's not giving us another way to become born again. He's given us a way to live after we're born again. The faith directed towards the glorified Christ is the faith of people who are already believers. Please turn to Galatians 2:20. Galatians 2:20. We were here last week. We'll briefly check this out again. And then keep moving this morning. Because Paul in Galatians talks about faith in two different ways. He certainly talks about it for justification, for being declared righteous by God at the very beginning, the moment we're born again and saved. But he also talks about faith in Galatians 2:20. And it's faith in that sense, or with that function, that James talks about. The faith of Galatians 2:20. I already quoted this morning, but here it is. You can check it out with your eyes. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live one way, by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And as we're going to see, when we're living this way, we're living a life of works. It's unmistakable. If you say to yourself in any of the epistles, after we get the theological teaching about what who God is and who we are in Christ and what he's done for us, and it shifts into our daily life, it's full of commands, even in Romans. Right? Right after he's done with 11 chapters of the most awe-inspiring theology, in other words, our so great salvation, what he's doing with the Jewish people now and in the future, and he ends up with saying, oh, the riches of the glory, right? Praising the Lord. And then he turns the page to chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, now present your bodies a living sacrifice. And then he goes on to talk about all the ways we ought to do that in our spiritual gifts. He says, if you have the spiritual gift of teaching, teach. If you have the spiritual gift of giving, give. Activity. Works. That's our life after salvation. When he says the life I live, Paul's a perfect example. You know, did he, once he believed in Jesus and saw the glory of the mysteries that he was given, did he then say, man, this is great. I'm going to go find my own mountaintop and I'm going to spend the rest of my days praising the Lord on the mountaintop. Well, if he had done that, none of us would know the gospel because he's the one who presented it by his travels and by his letters. No, he labored, he said. He ran the race. He fought the fight of faith. He did stuff. In other words, he traveled. He preached. He was killed almost. He did all these things. And that's what he's talking about in Galatians 2:20. The life I live now, I do it by faith, but I live. I do stuff. There's works involved, and we're called to do it. Now, faith is faith. It doesn't change. Don't think like some people teach that, you know, we get a better faith and all of that. No, faith is faith. Now, we can become stronger in it, but it's always the same thing. Faith is real simple. Trusting in the Lord for something. But they're different somethings. See, the first time we exercised faith, it was trusting in the Lord to deal with my sins. Trusting in the Lord to give me eternal life. But then we turn and we live our daily lives. We're still trusting in the Lord for things. We find out that we are weak and we're trusting in the Lord to make us strong. We find out that we're incapable of dealing with something and we turn to him and rely on him. We need him. We need him every day. That's faith, when we turn to him. Now, when we need him every day and we waver or we try another solution, that's not faith. You see it? But we're called to live a life of faith. And that's what James is talking about exclusively in his letter. And we'll see that this morning. You see, the end result to which faith is applied is what's changing. At different stages of God's plan for us, faith is exercised for different purposes. Right? The first time we exercised faith in God's plan, it was for the purpose of eternal salvation, the greatest purpose of all. I often think about that. You know, if we had spiritual eyes to see the moment we were born again, we'd be blown away. I mean, think of it. Wow, I exercised faith once, and the guy who created me and is the God of the universe just turned to me and said, and from now forward, you are righteous in my eyes. Me? Who struggled and labored and failed for years and years in all these areas of my life. As a matter of fact, it was that, Lord, it was showing me that I am a sinner that got me to my knees to believe in your Son. And now you're telling me right there I'm perfectly justified? That's incredible. I like faith. I'm perfectly justified. Then I find out also I have eternal life. You know, the Ponce de Leon was searching for the fountain of youth and never found it. But by believing, one time, believing in the gospel, I have eternal life. I don't know about you, but if I had something like that and the first time I used it, I was perfectly righteous and had eternal life, I'd keep using it. I'd be like, I wonder what else will happen when I keep having faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what faith is after salvation. And so, different purposes though. After salvation, again, it's to go through the trials of life we need faith. It's to when we're in a relationship in life and it's not working, to rely on God's way, what he says in his word, and trust him. When we have a need, whether it's financial or health or relationship or whatever, we trust him, don't we? Isn't that the essence? How can we have peace of mind? How can we have the peace that surpasses understanding if we're not trusted in him for all kinds of things? Because I got to tell you something. In and of ourselves, we are no match for anything. We're no match for our own flesh. Let's start there. Romans 7 says, if you think that you by yourself are going to master your flesh, you're going to end up wretched. That's just your flesh. That's just what's in you. And then there's the world. The world is too much for us. Can't handle it, but God does. He who is in you is greater than he that's in the world. But what's that require? You know, if I get an X-ray, I can't see he who's in me. Right? Or even an MRI, for that matter. Or even surgery. They're not going to be able to see it with the senses. Oh, look, there he is. There's Jesus inside. No, it requires faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And yet it's real, and it's powerful, and it all comes from faith. And that's after salvation. So different purposes, same faith. We have a different relationship with Christ, though, after we're saved. See, he's our Savior from the moment we're saved. Afterwards, he's our Lord, and he's glorified, and he's the Son of God. Same Jesus, but our relationship with him has changed because we moved from this side of the ledger to that side. Now he calls us his brothers and sisters. Different relationship. So again, I know I'm laboring this, but it's really important. We believe in Christ as our Savior first, and then after that, we keep on exercising faith, but it's in Christ as our glorified Lord, our advocate, and the head of the body. Don't miss that one. We're all members one of another, and Jesus is our head. And we draw life and strength from the head. Or as Paul puts it, from faith, believing in Christ as our Savior, to faith, believing in Christ as our Lord and our advocate and the head of the body. All right, I think that's good. I want to point this out. The faith for salvation is directed toward Christ as Savior. But you know what else is interesting? The word Savior isn't found anywhere in the letter of James either. Isn't that interesting? I don't know, maybe I just spent too much time on this stuff. But when I started looking at the letter James, at all the words that are not there, it blew me away. They're not there. I'm going to show that whole list to you. I've given you a few already. The death of Jesus isn't there. His burial isn't there. His resurrection isn't there. And even the word Savior isn't there. So how can this be a letter? When Paul in chapter 2 talks about being saved, how can it be about the death and how can it be eternal salvation when he doesn't mention any of the things that are required of faith to believe in for salvation as we know it? Can't be. Can't be taught. I mean, I'd sue him for malpractice. If he was calling me to believe in Christ for salvation, and yet he never mentions the death of Christ, never mentions the resurrection, and doesn't even call Jesus Savior, I'm suing him for malpractice. That ain't no way to give the gospel. Huh. But the fact is, he doesn't. It's not what this is about. It's about practical daily living. You're going to hear that again and again. Again, no mention of Christ's death, burial, or resurrection either. All of the references to the Lord in James are to the Lord in glory. After he's risen, after he's ascended, at the right hand of the Father. They all have to do either with his present ministry to us now, daily, advocating, interceding, head of the body, or his second coming. He does talk about Christ returning. Second coming, though. We'll get into that. I know a lot of you people are saying, well, what about the rapture? Well, you know, I just feel like it's time to open up a can of worms maybe today. We'll see if we get that far. But James doesn't talk about the rapture either. He talks about the second coming of our Lord and his office as judge. Check me out on this if you want. Read the letter of James. Find all the references to the Lord. You will find it's either his present ministry to the believer, he's coming again, or his office as judge when he comes again. That's what it's all talking about. Not Savior, not eternal salvation. And again, it's the same thing as the faith of Galatians 2:20. And that is what James refers to completely in this letter of James. Again, at the risk of totally laboring this point, James addresses faith in the realm of practical daily living, not in the realm of eternal salvation, the realm of practical daily living. All right, I think I've nailed that one. You think so? All right, good. So, and the fact of the matter is, we're not saved because of our works. When God declares us righteous, it wasn't because he looked at our works. When he gave us eternal life, he didn't look at any of our works. He only looked at the work of his son, Jesus. And the fact that we believe, we put our trust in him and what he did for us. That's the only thing the Lord Father ever looked at in order to declare you righteous and give you eternal life. However, once we're on this side of the ledger, once we are born again, once we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit and indwelt by Christ and have the Word of God alive and powerful. Then He's looking in our lives for us to live a life pleasing to Him, a life that's useful. You know how you do that? With faith working through works. Exactly what James says. A faith that is thereby perfected. A faith such that working through works over a lifetime, at the end of it, the Lord can look at our life, and He's going to do this at the Bema Seat Judgment, and say, your faith was perfected in your life. And I know that because of the works you performed, the deeds you've done in your body. Make no mistake, deeds are not an issue to become a Christian. They are an issue once you are one. Don't miss that. And that is not legalism. It's just obedience to Dad. That's all it is, right? But like the Lord said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you're not going to do what I tell you? That's all. It's real simple. You know, we're God's children now. We're in the family. He's training us up to be like Him. I want to be like Dad. What does that mean? Works. Like I mentioned before, God didn't take a look at us and said, you're desperate, you're wretched, you're dead in your sins, and I love you. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to call you up on your birthday, God said. I'm going to sing, I love, love, love you. But never send His Son. Because that's a work. You see it? If we're going to be like Dad, we're going to have faith working through works, leading to love for others. That's what He's looking for. And that's what faith is for after we're born again and saved. Because one day, Jesus in His office as judge will evaluate the works that we have performed after we're born again, after we're entered into the permanent union with Christ by the Holy Spirit, the judgment seat, and there is one, of Christ for believers. We will be recompensed for deeds done in the body. In other words, it won't be just faith. He won't just say, wow, you read my book and you believed all of it. He says, actually, you couldn't have, because if you did believe all of it, you would have a life rich in good deeds. So therefore, you don't tell me you believed it, because your works don't show it. I know that sounds like legalism, but gosh, it's not. If you say to the Father, I read Colossians, and I read it and I believe all of it. He said, well, did you read chapter 3, when you're supposed to put on a heart of love and compassion, when you're supposed to forgive one another? Did you read that? Did you read in 1 Thessalonians and Titus where I through my word I said, you know, be zealous for good deeds? Did you read that part? Did you believe that? How can you believe that and not do it? So don't mistake that. It's the judgment seat will be for deeds done in the body, period. All right, let's see that. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 10. We're going to see Paul. By the way, this is Paul. You know, the people that look at James and they say, well, that's legalism. I know, because I know Paul. Let's see how well you know Paul then, if you think what James is talking about is legalism. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 10. Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For notice, we walk by faith, not by sight. Walking, by the way, is forward progress. It involves works and deeds. Well, see that. We are of good courage, and I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Paul always was saying this. I'd rather not be in this body anymore and be home with the Lord. But he said, for your sake, I'm going to hang around. In other words, there's more works for me to perform for your benefit before I go to be with the Lord. Therefore, verse 9, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. Notice, we have as our ambition, after we're born again, after we're declared righteous by the Father, to be pleasing to Him. So there's something about being pleasing to Him that has to do with faith in our daily lives. Let's see what it is. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, this is Paul, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. See, Paul totally agrees with James. Faith without works is dead for the believer after salvation. It's useless. You can walk around all the time and say, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, He's my Lord and Savior. But if you're not doing the things He's asking you to do, it's useless. That's James, but by the way, that's Paul. We'll see more of that. All right, notice here again that Paul talks about his walk. This is his forward progress after salvation. His works, his living and his calling. Yes, it is by faith, don't get me wrong. Everything that we're talking about is by faith and grace oriented. Because we can do nothing. Didn't Jesus say that? Without me, you can't do a thing. But the fact is, we have them. The fact is, we have storehouses of grace. It's poured on our lives every day. The Holy Spirit is pouring God's love into our heart. We ain't got no excuses anymore. In Romans 8, it says that God the Father condemns sin in the flesh so that we who are believers can actually carry out the righteousness of the law by walking by means of the Spirit. Now, the Spirit is all grace, but they're still walking by means of the Spirit. And that has to do with our life and what we do. All right, notice again, we believers will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The issue there will be deeds done in the body. We'll be judged, as we've just seen in 2 Corinthians 5:10, according to what we've done, whether good or bad. Period. I can't find anything about the judgment, either Old Testament judgment or Christian judgment before the judgment seat of Christ, that has to do with just what we say we believe. It all has to do with deeds. That's how we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Our rewards will be based on deeds, not knowledge. All right. At the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be recompensed according to what we've done. And there, faith, saying that we trusted the Lord in our daily lives without the good works, which would accompany such a faith if it were genuine, after all, will be seen to be useless. Let me say that again. It's a lot to say. Faith. If we say, oh yeah, I trusted the Lord in my daily life, but we didn't do the good deeds that would surely accompany that faith if it were genuine. See, that just saying it without doing it will be seen to have been useless, dead, unproductive. We've seen some of that. We said, well, look, you know, I can go around all day long and say, I believe, Philippians 4, that my God will supply all my needs. I believe that. But it's a funny thing. Whenever I come across a brother or a sister that has a need, I never fill it. Wait a minute. I said this before. If you had a rich uncle who said, I will give you all the money you ever need. Oh, wow. And then you're living a life. Now, you're saying you live a life according to the Lord's principles. And the Lord's principles are give, love, sacrifice, think of others. And you had the uncle that was saying, you can do all that stuff, and no matter how much money you spend, then I'll give you more. Wouldn't you do that stuff? And if you didn't, what would be the problem? The problem would be you didn't really believe that that's what the Lord was saying. Or that in our case, it's not the rich uncle, it's the creator of the universe. Saying, I'm going to supply all your needs. But then he's also turning and saying, when you see a brother or a sister in need, help them. How can you say, God says, you love me, whom you can't see, and you don't love your brother or sister, whom you can see? How can you call me Father, but not take care of your other brothers and sisters? That's deeds. And it's that basis. We'll be judged according to what we've done, whether good or bad. The Lord, we will be looking at the life and seeing whether or not the deeds that will accompany faith in Him after salvation were there. And if they weren't, the verdict on what you thought was faith will be useless, unproductive, dead. Just like James says in chapter 2. Again, at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll be vindicated. I like that word. Vindicated by works. And not by faith alone. I like vindicated because, you know, people get used to hearing justified. And it's so wonderful, isn't it? Isn't it so wonderful that by believing in Christ, we're declared righteous in God's eyes forever? And so I want to preserve that as its own thing. But I also want to talk about the fact that there is, after salvation, the call to exercise faith. It'll show up in our works. And then we'll be vindicated at the end of such a life. Like Abraham, right? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Then Abraham lived the life, and at the end of it, he was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar. And thereby, he demonstrated the righteousness that God declared him to have by his life. Now, it was a rocky road, don't get me wrong, but at the end of it, that's what happened. He demonstrated something, by the way. He demonstrated a picture of what the Father had to do when he sent Jesus to the cross. If that's not practical righteousness, I don't know what is. And it was thereby he vindicated things. Stamp of approval on things. Tested and found genuine. Why? Because he did stuff. Because he was obedient in his actions. Noah did stuff. By faith, Noah sat around and ridiculed everybody and said, I'm not going to do anything. God's going to deliver me no matter what. Wrong. By faith, Noah built the ark. Wow. By faith, Abraham went to a new country not knowing where he was going. He did stuff. By faith, Moses said, I'm not going to live in the king's palace anymore. I'm going to go and do stuff. I'm going to be with God's people and suffer the suffering that they're going under. By faith, he challenged the Pharaoh when he came back. He led the people through the Red Sea. That was all by faith. But it was deeds. Rahab, the same thing. Rahab didn't say, oh, I heard about the Lord of Israel. I believe in him. But when the spies come, I'm going to say, you know, I don't have that much faith. Go away. No. Welcome the spies. Put her life on the line. All right. So the point is, again, it's the faith of the believer and the life of works in genuine faith. I'm not talking about genuine faith for salvation. I got to keep making that distinction. People get all worked up about that. It's not that. Is that faith exercised in our daily life was the real deal. All right. That's what James is talking about in his letter. In other words, we've been declared righteous by God, but are we living by faith? That will be revealed by our works, our walk, our deeds. So the Father, think about it this way. At the beginning of our life as a Christian, he pointed to you and to me, and he said, that's my child now. In my eyes, they're righteous forever. And he sends us into this life. And he keeps telling us, you know, if you want to be like me, you do this, you do that, you do that. You take care of one another. You put others' needs before your own. You give. You exercise whatever spiritual gift I've given you. And he's up there in heaven, and he's hoping, I mean, I'm sort of, you know, putting it in human terms, that we actually live that way. He's saying, in a way, he's not, this isn't really true, but he's saying, in human terms, you know, I really rolled the dice when I declared you righteous. Because when I did it, you weren't anything like that. But I poured into you everything that you need. I poured grace and love and forgiveness and the Word of God and the Spirit and the mysteries that have only been revealed to Paul for the church. I poured that all into you. And I'm looking. You know, it's like a farmer who put the seeds in the ground, like the Word of God, and he poured his love into it, and the rains came down, and the sun came down, and the fertilizer. But every day, he's looking. Hey, when's it going to blossom? Hey, when am I going to start to see the beginnings of the fruit? Looking every day. That's the Father in heaven looking at you and looking at me. He's, you know, production. That's what he's looking for. All right. That's revealed by our deeds. If we're living by faith in the Son of God, God's declaration at the beginning will be vindicated by the life. If we're living by the faith in the Son of God, we will walk in the deeds that the Father prepared for us, Ephesians 2:10. And on that basis only, we will then receive praise and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. By the way, here's where I open the can of worms. Get ready. All right. We get all our information about the judgment seat of Christ, which is for members of the body of Christ, Christians, from Paul. All right. All the information we get about the judgment seat of Christ is from Paul. And that stuff was written in the 50s and the 60s. Not the 1950s, 60s. First century. All right. For the most part. Judgment seat of Christ. So the point is that James wrote his letter around probably around AD 44. And if you read the book of Acts, you know, they only crossed paths a couple of times. And James stayed in Jerusalem. Didn't really have any idea what Paul was doing in his preaching around Asia and Europe. All right. And here's why I say that. James doesn't mention the judgment seat of Christ. As a matter of fact, James doesn't mention the rapture either. Ooh, now I'm getting into real hot water. He doesn't mention those things. See, it's probable that James never even knew about the rapture in his lifetime. All right, good, I'm not spooking anybody yet. You know, we'll get into that at some point down the road. But it's pretty clear he didn't, because he never mentioned it in his letter, never mentioned it in any of the records we have in the book of Acts. And it makes sense, because Paul had that revealed to him, and he revealed it to in later letters, you know, churches like Corinth and Thessalonica. Those were in Europe. Those were really far away from Jerusalem, if you know the map. He had to get all the way through Asia, then he had to go over to Europe, and Corinth and Thessalonica are in present-day Greece. So he sent that message out that way, all right? So here's why, because it's pretty clear if you read the letter of James that he gets his understanding about judgment from the Old Testament, as well as the sayings of Jesus. Okay, not from the letters of Paul. He never had the letters of Paul. For example, please turn to Malachi 3, 1 to 6. We've been talking about widows and orphans, right? Remember a lot of that at the end of James chapter 1? James got his understanding of judgment from the Old Testament and the sayings of Jesus, his half-brother. Malachi 3, 1 to 6. Behold, Malachi, last book of the Old Testament. I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. That's John the Baptist clearing the way for Jesus. It's also Elijah probably clearing the way for Jesus the second time. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. This is the judgment that Jesus is going to bring at the second coming. He wasn't like this the first time. Remember the first time he said, I came not to judge, but to save. He came meek as a lamb. The second time he's going to come roaring like a lion. He's like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a smelter and a purifier of silver. And notice, he will purify the sons of Levi. Those are the priests, and define them like gold and silver so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old and as in the former years. Then I will draw near to you. This is the Lord talking to Israel for judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against those who swear falsely. And against those, notice, who oppress the wage earner in his wages and the widow and the orphan. And those who turn aside the alien and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. You don't have to turn there, but I'm now going to read to you the first verse of James. I want you to see this. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. See, James was writing to an early Christian Jewish church who hadn't received yet the revelations that Paul was then going to later reveal to the church. And so their orientation was Old Testament and the sayings of Jesus. So whatever it was that James had to get across to them, he had to draw on what they already knew as the basis for what he was going to say. And what they already knew about judgment was from the Old Testament and the sayings of Jesus, not from what Paul would later reveal about the judgment seat of Christ. I want to show you another one. Look at Matthew 12, 36 to 37. Matthew 12, 36 to 37. We just saw the basis of the judgment that Malachi talks about. Matthew chapter 12, 36 to 37. See, Malachi says, look, all right, I'm gonna have a judgment against those who oppress the wage earner in his wages. Those of you that have been reading James, and I hope you do, it's short, that should pop right out at you. Because in James chapter 4, he talks about exactly that, in chapter 5 as well, about those who would oppress the wage earner. All right. Then Malachi mentions what? The widow and the orphan. James talks about that in chapter 1. See, he's an Old Testament orientation. And he's teaching the flock at that point with what they would have known. All right. They would have known the Old Testament. They also would have known the sayings of Jesus, and I want you to see that too. Look at Matthew 12, 36 to 37. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. This is Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew talking to the Jews and telling them that the issues at the judgment are going to include careless words that people speak. And I say all that because I hope you can see that the concerns of James show up in the Old Testament view of the judgment as well as what Jesus was saying. By the way, again, during the lifetime of Jesus, the rapture was never revealed. During the lifetime of Jesus, the judgment seat of Christ hadn't been revealed yet. And so again, when Jesus was talking to the Jews in his lifetime, he had to draw from the Old Testament concept of the judgment in order to get them to wake up. So again, what was talked about in Malachi? Oppressing wage earners and widows and orphans. What did Jesus talk about? The tongue is a restless evil. That should all sound familiar, because that's exactly the things that James brings up in his letter. In chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. In chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, that's all about the tongue. Chapter 4, verses 11 to 12. And chapter 5, 1 to 6. In other words, the main stuff that James brings up in his letter about practical daily living lines up really well with the descriptions of the judgment from Malachi and from Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. And that's where he got his understanding that he could communicate to his flock from. All right. By the way, Old Testament didn't speak about the rapture either. And see, that's the thing. The judgment, what we call the Bema Seat or the judgment seat of Christ, that happens right after the rapture, before the second coming. But that was unknown in the Old Testament, never revealed. Their idea of the future things was going to be tribulation, second coming. They had no idea about the rapture. So therefore, Jesus didn't ever talk about it, and therefore, James didn't mention it either, because it was before it was revealed by Paul. And if you go through, check out Jesus' teachings about future things. They don't reveal the rapture, all right? Jesus revealed the rapture to Paul alone as a mystery. Mystery means this has never been known on planet Earth until right now. And that was revealed in 1 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians. All right? So because the judgment seat of Christ is a rapture event, rapture occurs, churches exit resurrection up to heaven, then there's a judgment of believers, the church. You see it? Whereas on planet Earth, according to a Jewish understanding, it's like, well, a lot of time has passed. You know, Peter said it could be 1,000 years. It has been. But now we're seeing the signs. The first part of the tribulation, boom, then the beast is revealed. That's all going on earth according to the timetable that would have been revealed by Malachi and the prophets of the Old Testament and Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. But in heaven, this mystery about the church and about it being raptured and then this thing called the judgment seat of Christ is going on in heaven. But unknown to Malachi and unknown to the Jews before they became Christians. Or even afterwards, if you're in the flock of James, before Paul revealed it. All right. So Paul's the only one who speaks of the judgment seat of Christ for the church. And James wrote before Paul revealed these things. And it makes sense because James talks about Jesus as the lawgiver and judge. He doesn't talk about him as the head of the body. So in all likelihood, this is where I get in the hot water. James is thinking about the judgment of the nation of Israel at the second coming of Christ. Now, I know that's like, wait a minute, he's writing to Christians. Yep. But he's writing to Christians before the rapture has been revealed and before the judgment seat of Christ has been revealed. And so when he wants to talk about the relationship between their life and a judgment, the only thing he can draw from is the Old Testament judgment, and Jesus is mentioning the judgment, and that's all second coming stuff. So I'll leave you to work out the rest of it as a homework assignment. All right, we'll get into some more of this, but it's really important to see that and trying to understand what Paul and James are talking about, because sometimes they really are talking about different things. All right, so in all likelihood, again, James is talking about the nation of Israel being judged right before the millennium begins. All right, now that I've opened a can of worms, let's move on. Again, when James is talking about faith, he's referring to it as faith practiced in our daily life. That can't be right. 11:07? I'm just getting warmed up, guys. I don't know what's going on. I think they're speeding up the clocks or something. Maybe Jesus is doing that because the rapture is a lot closer than we think. When James, I'll have to close here, but this is probably a good place to close. When James is talking about faith, he's talking about faith is practiced in our daily lives after salvation. And what we're going to do next, but we'll have to wait for next week, is to prove that. And the way we're going to prove it is we're going to walk through the letter of James. We're going to find every reference to faith, and we're going to look at the context. In other words, when faith is brought up, what's the context? What else is brought up? All right. Preview of coming events. Right. When faith is brought up in chapter 2, the context is Abraham at the end of his life and Rahab and what she did with the spies. All right? That is daily living things. That is a need that Abraham had for an heir and trusting the Lord not for eternal salvation, but to preserve his heir, take him out of a situation of death in this life. And Rahab, same thing. She'd heard about the God of Israel, believed in him, and now there's a crisis in her life where she's got to choose. She chooses the people of God, and she realizes that she's going to put her life on the line in order to do it. Therefore, she's trusting in the Lord, not for eternal salvation. She's trusting in the Lord for deliverance from physical death, an issue of this life. We'll see more of that. Let's close. Father, we want to thank you once again for allowing us to gather today. We thank you also, Father, for what you've revealed in your word. It's challenging. We know that we are called now to a life of service and love, and it's on that basis that we will be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ for the deeds done in the body. And Father, help us to have the mentorship of the Holy Spirit in order to carry this out, but to carry it out realizing that it's your grace that enables it. It's your Spirit that enables it. We walk by means of the Spirit. And we ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. All right, young Christians, we're going to meet tomorrow night at 6. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians, which is about end times kind of stuff, so that's pretty appropriate. And also, we're going to be putting the grace bags together if we get enough people. Hint, we need enough people. Come on with us. Be with us tomorrow night at 6, all right? Next service together here is the Bible study on Thursday night. We've been looking at baptism. Boy, we really are getting in hot water. Baptism, James, or anyway. Again, I just want to mention that even though James doesn't mention it in his letter, it's important that we mention it all the time, and that is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, that when we were lost, God sent his Son, born of a woman. He became the God-man, the man part, so he could be our high priest and advocate before us. Also to understand all the things we go through. And he went to the cross as the sacrifice, the perfect one-time complete sacrifice for sin and for sins. In other words, he dealt with your sins at the cross. When he was buried, it was to show that he did die, and just like his body was buried, your sins were buried with him. And then when he rose from the dead 3 days later, it was to show that God is victorious. That death couldn't hold Jesus Christ. And therefore, whoever believes in him has eternal life. Believing. It's what we always wanted to do. We always wanted to know that there was a God, a Father who cared about us. And the cross tells us how he cared about us infinitely. And so when we hear those good words, you know, there's going to be something in your heart that's going to leap. It's the Holy Spirit helping you. Let it leap. And then let it turn into you trusting in the Lord for everything, but beginning with your salvation. Beginning with, yes, there's hope. There's an answer to your sins. There's an answer to physical death. It's called the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved forever. And by the way, you'll be entered into an incredible life from there forward. It won't be easy. There'll be challenges. There'll be struggles in the heart. But you'll find out again and again that when the Lord comes through for you, he makes your life meaningful. That's all in front of you if you haven't believed in Christ yet. Today's the day. The Spirit will help you. Believe in Jesus. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for, again, allowing us to gather here. We just ask now, Father, as we leave, that your words would stay in our hearts and that we would turn to you and what you've said to us in your word again and again this week, Father. Whenever we're going to face whoever we're going to meet, that we would turn to you and your Spirit for guidance and inspiration about how we ought to live and what we ought to say. We ask it in Christ's name by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Just a reminder, too, that about 15 minutes from now, about 11:30, we're going to gather over there in the community room to talk about member care, caring for one another. All right, you're dismissed. Have a great day.